So the reading today is from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who was born King of the Jews? For we observed its star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And that's because if King Herod is frightened, he will do wrath on everyone, because he was a dangerous man in many ways. And so, after calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, King Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet in the book of Micah, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, and for you, and from you shall come a ruler who is my shepherd for all my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned the exact time and when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Oh, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may go and pay him homage.' And when they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their country by another road. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." I think I may have shared the story about a pastor who moved from Texas to be a pastor on the West Coast. And it was a good match because he brought in enthusiasm and energy and new traditions and an accent that they really had to work at understanding. And one of the traditions he brought in was every week during Advent, he put out another scene from the creche. So on the first Sunday in Advent, he'd put Mary. And the second Sunday, you've had Joseph, and so on and so on. And then on Epiphany, he'd bring the three wise men. And he encouraged the families to do this with their own creche scenes if they had them. Put out a piece every week. And one of the families that had a young child came to him and said, "Something happened different on Epiphany this morning. We went out and we saw the three wise men and a fire truck." And they said to the child, "Really, can you tell me about the fire truck?" And the pastor said, and the child said, "Well, the pastor told me to put it in." And they said, "Really, why the fire truck?" And he goes, "The pastor said it." And this child was adamant. So they said, "Okay, tell me about what you heard." And he said, "Last week in church, the pastor reminded us to put out the three wise men who came from afar." I love it. The parents smartly didn't make fun of him and said, "Honey, that's great." And I suspect, though I couldn't check out, that there is probably still a fire truck in that crash scene, and now they really don't know why. But the truth is, we add a lot to the story that isn't there. I mean, three kings. Did you notice it said nothing about kings? I think we assume that because the gifts they brought were really expensive. And they must have been dressed pretty well if they could get an audience with King Herod. And you notice it doesn't say how many wise men they were. We think three. I think that's the guess is because there were three gifts. But if you go into very early pictures in the catacombs of early Christians, there are pictures of two wise men, or there's pictures of four wise men. I mean, we do have it right that wise men comes from the word Greek magi, which means wise men, so at least we got that one. And then we sing that song, O We Three Kings of Orient Are, which means maybe we're thinking they're coming from Persia, but you know, it didn't say where they're from. They could have come from Babylon or Arabia, and Lord, it doesn't even mention camels, which can't be true. And what stuns people is the wise men were not Christian. Oh, right, because Christ hadn't, you know, his baby. But they also weren't Jewish. They were of some other faith, not of the land of Israel. They were pagans. A lot that surprises us. I think the wise men in today's language would have been called seekers. Those who look for meaning in life, truth to live by, and they don't need to come by it just by their own experience or something they get from their own lands. And I think today in San Francisco especially, we're filled with seekers. Some of them might be in the pews right here that have walked in and don't even know how to spell Presbyterian and may not even care to spell it. Or there are people you meet in the coffee shops or in the stores that all at once you realize you're having a really deep conversation, and they would say, oh, I'm spiritual, not religious. But they're seekers. They want to talk about things that matter. And we can surmise that those wise men were people that sought truth. They must have had a bit of scripture, probably from Isaiah 60. And we guess that because they brought gold and frankincense. Do you know, myrrh wasn't in there, but they just kind of threw it in. Why not? Fit for a king. And they wanted to follow this light that would show the preciousness of all in God's light, which nations would come and where kings would follow its brightness. They longed to meet the one whose presence would be so radiant that their hearts would thrill and rejoice. They wanted to arise and shine and follow that light. And I'm still astounded that they didn't go with a map or a set plan. Heck, I can't go 4 miles without putting it on my phone and doing a Google map these days. I mean, they just started on a journey, following a star that they trust and hoped would lead them to something new. They didn't have all the answers. What they had was a longing and some courage. And that was enough to begin a journey. Joanna Adams reminded me that the star was a sign of divine promise. And such unprecedented promise that they were willing to follow it wherever it led. And when they began, they had no idea where their journey might end, though they assumed it would be in a place of elegance and splendor because they went to Herod's palace in Jerusalem. And the gifts they brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they were fit for a king. We do know that they wanted to pay this new king homage. They didn't want to ask favors. They weren't going in so they would get some political strength before the power started. They want to get good with the rising power. No, they desired to pay him homage. And that's not a word we use very much. I mean, I got to admit, maybe once a year if I read this passage, I use it. It comes from the Greek word that means to prostrate oneself before the king. Literally, to lay down before the king, to humble oneself. I mean, I've seen this in places, most recently I think at St. Patrick's Catholic Church that's on mission, and I walked in to look at their stars, and there was a person lying in front of the altar on the floor, putting himself so low and so humble, with the hope that God would come into them, hear them, give them direction. And this is what the wise men long for, to pay him homage. They long to follow a new king, to worship him, to reorient their lives following the light that would change the world. And I have to admit, when the wise men got to Jerusalem, I have to think, really, were they so wise? Or were they naive? Or were they just ignorant? I mean, maybe they were just naive because they thought, oh, that powerful king will want to worship the new one. Really? Not the history, usually. Or maybe they were just ignorant. Maybe they didn't know about Herod's reputation, which was awful. He was so paranoid, and he was intensely suspicious that in the history we know that he murdered his wife and her mother and three of his sons to make sure he remained in power. Really, was it so wise to go talk with him? I suspect that they were just so intent on following him, following the star, so intent to be so close to him, that they were filled with joy, that they really didn't think about the cost. They didn't come up with a plan. They just went and didn't think of the repercussions. I mean, the interesting thing about these wise men, again, is that they are outside of the community of faith. They are not Jewish people. It's interesting in the book of Matthew that the first ones to seek the truth and the last to proclaim it were pagans. Because at the end of Matthew, it's the centurion at the cross who said, "This is the king." It's an interesting piece here. But then Walter Brueggemann reminds me that even though they followed, they were 9 miles off. They went to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem. They didn't have all the facts right. But when the secular non-Jewish people and the spiritual Jewish people came together and put their wisdom together, they figured out where that Christ child would be. They figured out when the Messiah would be and where he'd be. Secular and spiritual. And I like that and wonder that maybe when we seek truth, we have to put our best minds and wisdom together. Well, back to the story a little bit. I just thought that was interesting. Herod hears the wise one's questions and is frightened because it plays into his paranoia. And he calls together the chief priests and the scribes, which are not his natural allies. It's amazing what happens when we get frightened. And he asks, where is this Messiah going to be born? And they say, well, it's not Isaiah 60. Let us go study some more. And they come back to him and say, the scripture he should have been looking at was Micah. It's the passage that says, in Bethlehem of Judea shall come a ruler who is shepherd of the people Israel. I mean, really, they were 9 miles off. And they weren't going to find the king in an urban, powerful city, in the gleaming, restored temple. No, they would find this Messiah in a rural city of modest means that no one really thought much about. They were lost, and they had gone into the wrong place 9 miles off. But Micah offers them a way to hear a different voice, to get a whole different thing than they expected. Walter Brueggemann says that Micah's words speak of a voice of peasant hope for the future, a voice that is not impressed with high towers and great arenas, banks and urban achievements. Micah anticipated a leader who would bring well-being to his people, not political ambition. But he would bring power by the attentiveness of folks who were on the ground. Bethlehem is the proper milieu of the birth of one who would offer an alternative to the arrogant leanings of intellectuals and the arrogant power of urban leaders. Speaks to us a bit, doesn't it? And yet this was so different than what they expected. They thought big king, powerful city, royal gifts. And no, what they find when they finally get there is in the middle of nowhere. And maybe that's really why they were wise, because they were willing to ask for help. They were willing to be vulnerable. They were willing to change their plan and their vision so that they could really be reshaped in the light of the star. mean, they were expecting a palace and a grown man, and they got a stable and a babe. I wonder if they were able to change and follow another plan because it was mixed in with hope and joy. Change with hope and joy. And I have to admit, when I've read this passage before, I want to get right to the gifts, and I miss this verse. They see that the star had stopped, and they stopped and were overwhelmed by joy. That's what stopped them first. They didn't see the child. They saw the star and knew they were in the right place, and they were overwhelmed with joy. Just knowing that they were in the place they needed to be was enough for them. I just love that. They trusted their inner experience of joy, even if the experience flew in the face of power and authority and their own expectations of the world. It's that inner joy that sometimes we experience when we get to that aha, when there's a still small voice, or somehow we get the confirmation that we're just where we need to be right now, and we have the courage to follow. And so on this epiphany, I ask you to have courage to follow the Christ child, follow the one that the scriptures spoke about and celebrated and people still long for in their lives. I mean, the gifts of the wise men really wasn't the things they brought, that gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was that they were willing to be moving and searching and changing and learning. I mean, that's what I love. And in some ways, we're a group of journeyers too. We're seeking to follow the Christ. Now, I don't know if he speaks to us in dreams or we're willing to go out without our Google map, but I think we have to be willing to look at a new way and be a little uncomfortable and then be willing to pay the Christ child homage, to be low, to be humble, to be less of ourselves and more of letting God in, to listen, to dream, to imagine what the world would be like if we followed that child. So you're invited to offer yourself this Sunday, maybe during communion, maybe in the offering place. Offer ourselves to Christ. That's the Magi's gift. That's our gift this Sunday. Will you give?